Thank you. You may be seated. Passages we read tonight have a little to do, at least a portion of Calvary's story. Every one of us play a part in Calvary's story. We may play different parts, but we do play. The crucifixion is told four times in the gospel. Every one of the gospels gives a description of the crucifixion. Only once is the term Calvary used, or the place of the skull. And Calvary, the word Calvary, comes from the Latin calvaria, which means a skull. The Greek word is cranion, which where we get our English word cranium, and the Aramaic word is Golgotha. All of that speaking of that place, as you see the pictures, and I was in Israel a couple of years ago and was able to see the place where Jesus was crucified, the place of the skull. Now the Arabs have taken over that place, and it's just now an Arab bus parking lot. And much of the sanctity of the spot has been demolished, and it looks much different. But this is such a precious place to us. When you look at the rendition, read the rendition and description of the crucifixion, Jesus spoke seven times while he was on the cross during those six terrible hours on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. as he hung there between heaven and earth and he suffered. But Luke records only three of these seven statements. But these three statements I want to just share with you just very briefly tonight, they give us lessons on how to respond to the cross, you and I, and how we ought to respond to communion in relationship to the cross. And we each individually decide how we're going to respond. You decide how you respond, I decide how I respond. So let's look at these three statements by Jesus. First of all, statement one is found in verse 34. When they crucified him, as Jesus looked at it and was experiencing it, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Here he is going through all this suffering, all of this pain, all of this agony, all this humiliation, and he cries out, "Father, forgive them." Jesus, of course we know, practiced what he preached, but he also fulfilled prophecy. When he was at the Sermon on the Mount, a whole different time in his ministry and his life, he preached to the disciples. He said, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Now, it's easy to say those kind of things when everything's going well, when you're not suffering, when you're not going through any kind of agony. And Jesus, when it came to that point, when he suffered like no man has ever suffered, he was able to put that into practice. It says in Isaiah 53:12, hundreds of years before this happened, "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." They challenged him to come down from the cross to prove that he was the king. But the only way he could prove it and to actually forgive sins was to stay on the cross, which is what he did. His second statement was, "Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." He said that in response to the thief who was crucified, one of the thieves who was crucified on his side, who had said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today I'm telling you of a truth that you'll be with me in paradise." So you have these two thieves. One mocked him, one laughed at him, one scorned at him, while the other saw him for who he really was, and he sought salvation from Jesus. I think it reflects a great principle for us tonight. It reflects the fact that any time a message of the gospel, a message from the Word of God is given, some will accept, some will reject. In any service where a message is preached in a church like this, there will be some who accept what is said. There will be some who will reject it and not believe it. One thief mocked, while the other wanted salvation. And another thing we see, being crucified between these two thieves symbolizes the fact that all of us have equal access to God. You don't have greater access than I do. I don't have greater access than you do. If we're children of God, if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we've given Him our lives, we're all on equal footing. There is no partiality with God. He doesn't bless one segment of society or one group of people, one race, more than He does another. We all have equal access. These two thieves both had equal access to Jesus. One criticized Him, one mocked, while the other reverenced Him and sought Him. Statement number three. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. So here He comes in verse 46 at the end of the ordeal. At the end of all of this, and He commits Himself. The thing we need to realize here is that He didn't die as a martyr. They didn't take His life from Him. He gave His life. He wasn't a martyr who had failed in a lost cause, nor was He only an example for people to follow, to watch His example, His love, His grace, all of those things. They did not take His life. He willingly gave it, prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before, and He became sin for us so we can be like Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, He became sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So three statements that Jesus makes while He's on the cross. There's three responses by the people that are there at the cross. Verses 47 to 49 gives us those three people. There's the centurion who says in verse 47, "Surely this was a righteous man." He was very impressed. The centurion is very impressed by all that he saw. He was impressed by Jesus, evidently. He was impressed by how He handled things. But being impressed with Jesus doesn't save a person. Being impressed with all that Jesus did does not make somebody right with God. So the centurion, though he was impressed with all this, was not necessarily a follower of Jesus. Then there's the people. Verse 48 says, when all the people who had gathered to witness Him saw that what took place, they beat their breast out of frustration, out of anger, out of hatred, and then they went away. They came to see the spectacle. As you watch Jesus' life, every time Jesus would go someplace, a crowd would gather, and the multitudes would come, and when He began preaching truth, started saying the hard things, then the crowd dispersed. People came to watch the show, to watch the circus, to see Him heal people. But when He got down to why He was really there and what it takes to really follow Jesus, what it might cost you, the people went away. One time when in John chapter 6, when He preached and told them who He was, the whole multitude of thousands left Him. And when Jesus looked around, the 12 were the only ones there. And He said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Where can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We have no place else to go." And then there was the women. Verse 49. Those who knew Him. They were friends of Jesus. They were true believers. So anytime you see a crowd of people, maybe even in any church, there are people who are impressed with Jesus but don't know Him. There are people who really are filled with guilt, but they don't know Him. And there is a group that truly know Him and want to follow Him. And that's the group that I want to be in. Through this passage tonight, We see the reality of Jesus' love. I think when you think of the cross, you think of Calvary, you see that God the Father treated his son Jesus as if he was a sinner, though he was not. But he had him die as a substitute to pay the penalty for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So Jesus was treated like a sinner, though he was not, so that you and I, our sins, could be paid for. On the cross, he was treated as guilty by God of all the sins ever committed by every person who ever lived, though he committed not one sin. The wrath of God, all of the wrath of God was exhausted on Jesus, and the just requirement of God's law was met for those whom he died. When Jesus died, he died for your sins. He died for my sins. The Bible calls it, 1 John chapter 1, the propitiation. Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he satisfied. His death, the blood that he shed, the body that he gave, was a satisfaction for God's wrath. You and I should have received that. But God poured it all down upon his son instead of you and me. His righteousness was credited to our account, and our sins were credited or charged to his account. He was treated as a sinner, though he was not, so we could be treated as righteous, though we are not. He bore our sins, so we can bear his righteousness. God treated him as if he committed our sins and treats us as if we did only the righteous deeds of the sinless Son of God. How amazing is all that? How amazing is God's love? When you think of the cross, realize what God did. We should never, ever doubt the love of God. The cross is an illustration of God's love throughout eternity. So all of us can respond to all of that tonight. Like the crowd, we have the choice. We can ridicule Jesus. We can hurl insults at him. Like some, we can refuse to believe. Or like the women in the story, we may surrender in faith to his claim on our lives. And here we come tonight to honor the Lord with communion again, a very special time tonight as we think of Easter coming up in a few weeks and we again dedicate ourselves to him. And so this evening, as we enter into our communion service, let's think of the cross. Let's think of what Jesus did for us, how he suffered, how he gave himself. He suffered what we should have suffered, so we could have all that he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your love. Help us now as we enter the Holy Communion part of our service, that you might be pleased, you might be exalted, as we all come to you with new vigor, new dedication here this evening, in Jesus' name.